This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
All year long, we've been focusing on the Old Testament at Woodland Church. Trying to think through and understand how it is that God relates to his people. Sometimes we think, well, the Old Testament is about these laws and the New Testament is about this grace. But we've learned all year that the Old Testament is also about grace. Yes, there are laws. Yes, there are ways that God would have us to live. But it's always a result of what God has already done for us through his initiation of relationship with us. Now, we can easily make the mistake that we think that, well, if I do these things, then God is going to reward me with a certain kind of life or with goodness or with these wonderful things. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We've learned all throughout this year and that all the way through the centuries that God's people are often wandering in disobedience. They turn to the gods of the day. But God is always gracious to them and he allows them to experience the consequences of their actions, right? When we worship the gods of the day, then we fall into slavery. We fall into disobedience. And that brings discouragement. It brings lack of peace, lack of hope, lack of joy. And then we turn to the one true and living God who is able to give it to us, who's able to restore us. And so this season, in Advent, as we are anticipating the birth of our Savior, we're going to reflect on what is the end of the Old Testament. Some prophetic writings from Micah and from Daniel and from Isaiah, the end of the Old Testament, that continue to point us forward to what God is going to do through his Son, Jesus Christ, the coming of a Savior, but that remind us again of ancient grace, that we're always relating to God by grace. As we think about the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the celebration of the incarnation, we're again going to see in these texts that the desperation of God's people as they've turned to other things in the same way that we do. But God is always pointing their hearts back to him. We'll remember that the promise that God has made to never abandon or to leave his people still is true. And so with that, we'll read the first five verses of Micah chapter 5. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is the word of God. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for this reminder that you are of Ancient of Days, that your word is eternal and trustworthy and true. It was true, it is true, it will be true, and we put our hands in your hands. We put our hearts in your heart. We ask, God, that you would speak to us now, that you would remind us of your ancient grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does a promise mean to you? What does the word promise mean? It's a pledge to do something or to provide something or to honor something. It's a vow that gives a sense of expectation. We make promises to one another about the way that we're going to live, about engagements that we will have, about celebrations that we'll share, about commitments that we make to one another for forever. A promise is an assurance of something that's going to happen in the future. And we live in a world of promises, but all too often the promises that are made are not kept. In fact, if you take the word promise You have one sense of what that is. It's something that's going to happen. But if you say promises, promises, simply adding another word, what does that mean? It just reflects the idea that those promises that are often made aren't going to be fulfilled. There was an old musical in the 60s. There's a song in the 80s, Promises, Promises. And it just encaptures this idea that we know that the promises that most people make just aren't going to come to fruition. People let us down. We don't honor the pledge that we've made. Vows are broken. And instead of commitment, we simply hear future disappointment. But God never fails on keeping his promises. He is always true. He is always faithful. He's always doing what he said he is going to do. And so during Advent, as we finish this series called Ancient Grace, we're looking at these prophetic statements that communicate what God was going to do in the future to fulfill his promises. In a world of broken promises, we see that God was faithful to his promises to those who were faithful to him. And God is also faithful to his promises to us, even in the midst of a broken world of broken promises. And so our first prophetic word this Advent season comes from Micah. It's a sort of a familiar passage to us as we think about this season of celebration. It starts out, or in verse 2, it begins, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." It's kind of an obvious passage because Micah is referencing the ancient city Bethlehem. It's the town where we know where Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born. It's worth taking a moment to reflect on this promise and the truth that Jesus indeed was born in Bethlehem many years later. Of course, we know that this was predicted, but what does it mean that God has fulfilled this promise? What does it mean? So all Advent, we're going to be looking at different promises, and the one this morning is the promise of peace. You see, Micah, when he was offering this prophecy, when he was offering this this word to the people, he was doing so in a time of prosperity. He was denouncing the wealthy who were oppressing the poor, and he was warning also, though, the impending judgment. Because the people had given themselves over to the gods of the day, God was going to indeed judge the people, and this judgment came in the form of an Assyrian army who had been attacking them. Verse 1 says, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." It's believed that this siege was being carried out by the Assyrian king Sennacherib, who had taken over the land of God's people, and eventually all that stood was the city of Jerusalem. He was getting ready to take them into exile into the north. And here Micah is describing how Hezekiah, Israel's ruler, has been struck on the cheek. Hezekiah is left defenseless against this mighty army, which is the way that God is bringing about judgment upon his people for their disobedience. And yet after verse 1, Micah shifts from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And he's pointing to this little town, one that is not even named among the towns of Judah. It's so insignificant. It's so, what we would say today is an irrelevant town. And he's saying that one day a new ruler would come from this very tiny little city. A new ruler to lead them spiritually against their conquering enemy. Not a military army in this sense, but against the spiritual armies of darkness that have been caused by sin and Satan. The armies that inspire and compel men to evil deeds. A new and greater ruler will come to conquer from this very city. Now, verse 5 tells us that this ruler will be their peace. One day, ultimate peace will reign and be restored to the world through this humble yet mighty ruler. And the people then longed for that day in the same way that we long for it as well. We look around the world and we see conflict between nations and even between neighbors. within families. After all, we just got through Thanksgiving, didn't we? And we see conflict even within ourselves. The struggle that we wrestle with who we are and what our calling is and what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. And if we're the person God wants us to be, we struggle with lack of peace within our hearts. But one of the promises of Advent is peace, and God reveals it to us this morning. The promise of peace comes to us, first of all, in humility. A baby born in Bethlehem. Think of it. You know, humility is a part of the Christmas story that we know. It's intuitive to us because we've heard these stories so many times. God Almighty's come to earth, humble and lowly in the form of a child, a vulnerable baby born in this tiny little city, Bethlehem Ephrathah. It was the ancient name of the town which distinguished that Bethlehem from other Bethlehems that appear in the Bible. And it's the city where King David is born, which connects it, obviously, to the kingly line, because we know that Jesus was the one who continued the kingly line. I mean, to us, you know, Bethlehem is how God came to meet us. But think about it for a second. If your faith is not a Christian faith, you've not thought about this often at this time of year, it's an amazing and astounding idea, really, that God would make himself vulnerable, not only to the pains and struggles of this life, but to the evil done by those who live in it. I mean, it's worth remembering for us to take a moment this season to reflect on just the lunacy that God would send his son to earth in the way that he did, to be vulnerable, to be humble. You know, we live in a world where the standard operating procedure is to exert your influence in every way that you possibly can to make your connections, to get the best deal for you and those who are your own. Using your influence to get your kids by making big donations, to get them into elite colleges, or just to say, hey, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you know someone, then someone can get you a good deal. For who? For you. And so we use our influence and our power to try to advance ourselves. So it's not foreign to us that it would be striking that a humble king would upend our understanding of how things actually work. And if you think about all the kingdoms of the earth, there is no kingdom, regardless of its power, that has ever lasted like God's eternal kingdom. All of the kingdoms of the earth have fallen, no matter their military might, no matter their financial prosperity. Just look at history, and we see that nations conquer nations, but eventually become conquered nations. Even the mighty Assyrian army that overtook Israel, or the Babylonians, or the Egyptians, or the Romans, or the barbarians, or the great British Empire, or the United States of America, or China. Whoever is sovereign and powerful will only be so for so long, but the kingdom of God stands and lasts forever. And yet the way it began was through a humble child, born in a humble city, laying his life down. That's what brings us true peace. Not the power of a military. Not the power of an education. Not the power of financial security with a nest egg that is just so big to make it through. It's the power of God that comes to us through the person of God, that is Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So no matter how strong a person or a country or a community is, everyone will bow to the name of Jesus. And the great news is that we can participate in that peace. We have access to the peace of God in humility because Jesus has come to us. It's not a far-off thing in a distant land years and years ago. It's something that's available to every person right now, to experience the peace of God through the humility of God. Through Christ's humiliation, we have access to God. We can know him. We can take hold of it. And so if we do not have peace in our hearts, we can lay claim to the peace that only God can give as the most glorious and powerful ruler who ever existed. So the promise of peace comes in humility. The promise of peace also comes with care. Verse 4 describes this ruler as a shepherd, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock, verse 4 says. The image of God as a shepherd is a common one in Scripture. And of course, we know one of the most beloved psalms is Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." God often refers to himself as a shepherd, and his people are the sheep of his pasture. We think about what is the role of a shepherd is to guard the flock, is to care for and to protect the flock from those that would seek to harm it or hurt it. It's to guide the flock, to lead God's people into places of flourishing and hope and joy. The shepherd leads us to those places where we can grow and begin to find life and significance. The shepherd also gathers us to himself, gathers us together to be reminded of his power and of his purpose, but draws near to us through all of our joys and all of our sorrows. And what a great reminder that the promise of peace comes with care, that God is a shepherd in a season where people struggle. The season of celebration, the season of parties, the season of festivities and getting dressed up and putting things on and gathering. It's a season of celebration, right? But we also know that it can be a season of real hardship and struggle. Because we're all supposed to be having a great time all the time, then we feel disappointed when we're not. There's a sense of sadness because things aren't the way that we want them to be. Sometimes we don't feel well. Sometimes we're sorry that people that we love aren't with us. Sometimes we're disappointed in the world. Family gatherings can be stressful because of all the different dynamics of broken relationships and histories and stories that go on. There's the sadness of the brokenness of the world and of our lives. It can be a heavy weight to bear. As we approach this season, it seems like the sense of celebration that's supposed to happen actually suppresses the sadness in some way, but it's still there. And so I just want to give you permission this season to embrace the mourning, embrace the sadness, embrace the disappointment, because what that is a longing. It's a longing for something greater. It's a longing for a kingdom that is real and present and now, but isn't as it should be. And so when you have that feeling, don't just push it away with the next activity or the next thing. Take a moment and to ask yourself, why am I having this feeling? What is going on within me? And to say, Lord, what do you want to teach me about this disappointment? What do you want to show me in the longing that I'm experiencing? Don't wallow in it. Don't spend the whole season in it. But take some time and to ask yourself, why do I feel this sense of longing? And maybe it's a yearning that you're having for this kingdom. Maybe it's a yearning that you're having for the peace that only Christ can give. And then turn to Jesus. Embrace the care that God is wanting to provide you through the gospel, because God came in and entered into this life of suffering. He allowed himself to experience difficulty. You know, we don't know exactly when Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, died, but it's likely that it happened when he was alive. He lost his father. The struggle of sadness, that's a hard thing to experience. And yet, it's part of Jesus' story. Obviously, we know that Jesus was eventually rejected by his family and rejected by his friends and abandoned by all kinds of people. So we know that he experienced sorrow and hardship, but he was on mission. He was coming to bring peace, and that was the journey that he needed to take. And for those of us who are with him, those of us who are part of him or connected to him, we too will experience sorrow. We too will experience loss and hardship because things aren't the way they're supposed to be, and they never have been since the garden. But in those moments, remember that Jesus is with you. The very center words of Psalm 23 are, "You are with me." The promise of peace is a promise of care, because the Good Shepherd cares and comforts. The Good Shepherd brings hope. Doesn't mean the pain isn't there, but it means that God is with us, and we know that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So in those opportunities, lean in, connect with the suffering servant. Remember that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is also the Great Shepherd. You don't have to just slap a happy face on the holidays. Remember the good news of the gospel, that he meets you in the pain and the suffering. And finally, the promise of peace comes in power. Yes, the promise is humble. Yes, the promise brings care, but this promise also has power. Verse 4 continues, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." This ruler, this shepherd, comes in the strength of the Lord. The majesty of the name of the Lord is his. See, only God can deliver true peace, because he is the most powerful and glorious being in all of the universe. True peace comes when we have his strength, which, of course, his strength is intimidating to earthly rulers. Matthew picks up on this idea from Micah. Listen to what Matthew says in chapter 2. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." Why? Because he knew there was a threat to his power. "All of Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him," quote, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Here it is. The people of God knew it. Herod realizes. So what did he do? He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Why? Because Herod was threatened by this power. He knew that another more powerful king was living in his own country, and he wanted to destroy him. And so we celebrate the truth, because it means that God is victorious over all the kingdoms of the earth. But we must also reckon with his power as well. See, the promise of peace coming in power means that we too need to submit ourselves to this power. This means setting aside our agendas. It means setting aside our plans. It means giving up control of what we want so that the gospel of peace can come and flourish and bring its life into our lives. It means we acknowledge his greatness. We seek to become like him, a humble servant. What would it look like for you this season to take on the nature of Jesus, to become humble and to serve and to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn? The power that we need to live comes from giving up of ourselves in order to experience the kingdom of God. Do you have peace in your life? Are you at peace with God? Are you an agent of peace in the world? Are you a peacemaker? Are the words you use bringing forth peace? Are the actions that you take bringing forth peace? All of those who claim Christ are to be his peacemakers in the world. You have to live in the promise of peace. The story goes that a Crowfoot, who was a great Blackfoot chief in Canada, gave the Canadian Railroad permission to cross over all of their land. And in return, he was given a lifetime railroad pass. And he put it in a leather case, and he carried it around his neck for the rest of his life. But there is no record that he ever traveled anywhere on the train. The promises of God are often treated this way by those who call on the name of Jesus, Christians. We hang the promises on our walls, on beautiful plaques. We treasure them in little boxes that play invitingly. "I'm standing on the promises of God." But we don't claim these promises for ourselves in times of need. Of what use are the promises of God on plaques and in songs if they are not in our hearts? The promise of peace is yours for the taking, because Jesus has brought it to you. And think about this. Micah, the man whose name means "who is like Yahweh," made this promise 700 years before it was fulfilled. Do you think there were seasons in the life of the people when they thought, "I don't know if God is going to fulfill his promise. I've been waiting so long. I've been struggling so much. This has been such a difficult season." And yet they were called to wait. wait upon God to fulfill his promise. You see, brothers and sisters, we know that he did. He did send his son. He was born in Bethlehem. He did come to give us life. He has fulfilled his promise, and he is fulfilling his promise until he comes again. And the most powerful indication that we have is his incarnation and his resurrection. Jesus coming to earth, living and dying and rising again, so that the promise could be ours. Do you trust him enough to find peace? Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.